to Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. As you're turning there, this past week I was listening to the news and I heard of a state that had a law that was being taken off the books, and it was kind of a strange law. And as I was thinking about this sermon, I did a little research and found some more strange laws. In Florida, a woman may be fined for falling asleep under a hairdryer. In Indiana, citizens are not allowed to attend a movie within 4 hours after eating garlic. In Iowa, a man with a mustache is forbidden from kissing a woman in public. In Moline, Illinois, ice skating at the Riverside Pond during the months of June, July, and August is strictly prohibited. Yeah, I bet for plenty of reasons. In Normal, Illinois, it is against the law to make a face at a dog. In Connecticut, a pickle cannot be sold unless it will bounce if held up a foot from the ground and dropped. It has to be able to bounce. And in the great state of Georgia, in Gainesville, Georgia is the poultry capital of the world, it is illegal to eat fried chicken with anything but your fingers. And a tourist was actually arrested for violating this by using a fork in 2009. And it's probably a good thing that I'm not a pastor in Nicholas County, West Virginia, because no member of the clergy is allowed to tell jokes or humorous stories from the pulpit. Maybe my humor wouldn't be considered humor anyway. I don't know. So maybe I just got a fine right then. Who knows? So we may laugh at some of these out-of-date laws because many of them do seem kind of absurd and ridiculous. But if we were to list all the rules and expectations and laws that are on the books in some churches today, chances are we stop laughing pretty quickly. Most of these religious regulations are not necessarily written down, but they attempt to keep us and them separated and tell people what they are to do. Spiritual growth can be stunted or even choked to death by the weeds of legalism. Legalism can be defined as a strict adherence to the law. As it relates to faith, the legalist is one who believes that performance is the way to gain favor with God. Legalism is the human attempt to gain salvation or to prove our spirituality by outward conformity to a list of religious do's and don'ts. I want to make some observations real quick about legalism. We tend to think that other people are legalistic, but we're not legalistic. The fact is that we're all legalistic to some nature. We tend to judge others by our own standards of what is acceptable and what isn't. In essence, we think our sins smell better than their sins, and I'm moving on really quick right there. We have very little tolerance for people who sin differently than we do. But guess what we all do? Sin. Legalism is highly contagious. While it's usually less conscious and systematic in our minds than it was among the Pharisees, legalism spreads like a bad virus. Like the virus that we've had among us and in our communities with these colds. It just keeps spreading from one person to the other. Legalism can take a vibrant faith and make it dull and lifeless. It can evaporate enthusiasm, joy, and spirituality. Instead of finding freedom in Christ, many believers are living under great burdens that are not from God, but from other people. Legalism produces self-righteousness and judgment. Majoring in guilt and misguided sacrifice, legalism urges its followers to evaluate their relationship with God on the basis of a score and expect others to do the same, and they better measure up to my score. Superficial spirituality short-circuits the works of grace. Legalism makes us narrow and divisive. Legalists insist that everyone lives up to the standard that I have adopted. In other words, everyone needs to be like who? Me. You need to think like me. You must act like me. You must have the same standards that I have. And if you all would, we'd all be happier. That was a little bit of sarcasm. Some of you didn't catch it. Okay. When we think like this, we miss the delight of diversity in the church and with other believers, even outside of our own body of believers. Legalism hides Jesus. There is nothing that pushes a non-Christian away faster than a list of rules and regulations. Some of us portray Jesus as a drill sergeant instead of as a loving Savior. The Sabbath, our Saturday, was a big deal in the Old Testament. Did you know that at the time of Jesus, Jewish leaders had established 39 Sabbath day clarifications, with each one of these having subdivisions, making for over 1,500 prohibitions? Here are some of them. Buddy, I really had to work at not just giving you about 100 of these things right now, but it was unlawful to kill a flea that lands on your arm because that would make you guilty of hunting on the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. If a man's ox fell into the ditch, you could pull it out. But if another person fell in the ditch, you had to leave him there, otherwise it'd be working. You could dip your radish in salt, but if you left it there too long, you were pickling it, and thus you were working. The Pharisees actually had discussions of how long it took to pickle a radish because they didn't want to be guilty of pickling on the Sabbath. You could only eat an egg that had been laid on the Sabbath if you killed the chicken for working on the Sabbath. Yeah, I heard that. What? It was okay to spit on a rock. I probably shouldn't have said spit in church, but I just did. It was okay to spit on a rock on the Sabbath, but you couldn't spit on the ground because the spit on the ground would make mud, and mud was like mortar, and that was work. The Jewish Talmud, which is kind of a commentary that codifies and explains what is acceptable behavior, has 24 chapters on the Sabbath laws. One rabbi said he spent 2.5 years studying one chapter to figure out the minutia of what he could pick up and carry on the Sabbath. And some of you think I'm taking a long time to get through Mark. Just think how that was. The Pharisees attacked Jesus about the Sabbath 6 different times. 5 of those times it dealt with Jesus healing on the Sabbath, and 1 had to deal with this behavior of the disciples. That's the one we're looking at today. So let's look at this a little closer. The Pharisees ask a question about the Sabbath. Look at verses 23-24. On the Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to make their way, picking some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" The Pharisees and other religious leaders were ramping up their accusations against Jesus. They were offended when Jesus forgave sin, and they were really ticked off when the disciples of Jesus weren't fasting like the Pharisees. We are to submit our traditions to the Word of God and to make sure we don't lose our vitality by holding on to our categories about things that don't matter. Now let's look closer at verse 23. While there are many main roads in Israel, it was quite common to cut through the fields to get where you wanted to go. Now, that may be foreign to us, but if you were hungry, it was okay to pluck the ripe grain, to rub it in your hands, to break open the husk, and then to eat the kernels. Now, this wouldn't go over well today if somebody cut you through your backyard and stopped to pick the stuff out of your garden, would it? I doubt if you would be happy about that. This practice in Israel actually served more like a public welfare system so that nobody would go hungry. And all of this was perfectly legitimate. In Deuteronomy 23 through 20, verse 25, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you are not to put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. In other words, you couldn't drive your John Deere combine through your neighbor's field, but you could walk through it and grab what you could with your own hands, and everything was quite legitimate. And you remember they were told to actually leave grain standing in the corners so they could take care of people that had not enough of food. You remember the story about Ruth and Boaz. That's what was taking place there. Now notice that the Pharisees don't attack the disciples for gorging on the grain. They don't accuse them of stealing, but they accuse them of harvesting and threshing, which in their minds was working on the Sabbath. And while we don't read that Jesus is eating, more than likely he probably was. The Pharisees hold Jesus responsible for the behavior of his followers. And this is a very common practice in this day and time. If a rabbi's disciple did something wrong, the rabbi was held accountable. And it's good for us to pause here and recognize that our behavior reflects either positively or negatively on the Lord as well. When we do something and people know that we're Christians, if it's a good action, they give the church and they give Jesus a thumbs up. But if we do something that is a negative behavior and people see that and they go, and they call him, he calls himself a Christian? How does he act like that? It gives us a negative reaction. Now look at verse 24. You kind of get the sense that these religious guys are following the followers of Jesus around, just looking to pounce on them. They're playing the gotcha game. Notice also that their accusation is in the present tense. This is not a one-time accusation, but rather something they continuously repeated. They just couldn't let it go. The Pharisees loved to ask why questions. We saw that in 2:16, why does he eat? And in 2:18, why do John's disciples fast? These people saw themselves like spiritual traffic cops, and the Pharisees were just waiting to write tickets to anybody that did something wrong. They're basically charging them, and therefore Jesus, with breaking one of the Ten Commandments, which was to honor the Sabbath. And Jesus wanted everyone to know that what they were doing, that doing good, doing good eclipses rule-keeping. Doing good eclipses rule-keeping. Now, do you see that Jesus purposely is seemingly doing things on the Sabbath just to get under their skin? He's deliberately poking them. He's saying, hey, I know this is going to get you. You don't like this, do you? I'm going to do it anyway. Like, Brother Mike, there's glitter on this stage. That's me poking at Mike. That's me poking at Mike. I think it's holy glitter, and it's red glitter, so we're okay. Okay? That's just me poking. Mike knows I love him, but I just poked him good. Okay? Well, Jesus... And I'm not comparing myself to Jesus here. And I'm not calling you the Pharisee. I know that's that was an off-the-cuff illustration, okay? But you got him. He's just poking. He's trying to get them to see, hey, that doesn't really matter. That's what he's trying to get them to do here. The Sabbath was intended to be a special sign between God and his people. There was two main purposes about the Sabbath. First of all, the Sabbath was to be a day of rest. The word Sabbath means to stop from labor, to desist from work. Ligon Duncan refers to the Sabbath as the stop working day. It's been said about the Sabbath that that's the one commandment that Christians enjoy breaking, that commandment of having a day of rest. And yet the Bible's really clear. We all need rest. And that's what this was trying to do, was tell us we need rest. And so the Sabbath was a time of rest. It also gave us a pattern. God set up a pattern. There's a pattern of work. There's a time of rest. Exodus 20, verses 9 to 10, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work. And in verse 11, he models what Sabbath means when he says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." They knew the Sabbath. They had all kind of regulations about the Sabbath, so they're asking Jesus a question. Now let's see how Jesus responds. Look at the answer in verses 25 through 26. He said to them, "Have you never read what David and those who were with him did when he was in need and hungry? How they entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priest, and also gave some to his companions." Now, I love it how Jesus refuses to argue with their accusation, but instead, what did he do? He went to the Scripture. He went to the Word of God to show there's biblical evidence that compassion is more important than the commandment. He's actually rebuking them with a touch of sarcasm when he replies in verse 25. He loved to answer questions with a question. And this is a great model for us. We must always go back to the Bible. Jesus did this constantly. In verses 25 through 26, Jesus takes them back to an incident that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. Jesus is appealing to David, who is someone they certainly respected and they certainly honored. King Saul, you'll remember, was pursuing after David and David's companions, and they're hungry. And David asked a priest for some help, and he's told that the only bread is the holy bread, also called the showbread or the bread of the presence. The showbread was 12 loaves of bread to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. They were baked fresh every Sabbath day. Now, I'm just wondering, did the Pharisees think about that? What would baking bread be? Work. They missed that part. The loaves were placed on a table in the holy place in the tabernacle to remind Israel the Lord's presence and their dependence on Him for their daily bread. This bread was replaced every Sabbath, and the old bread was given to the priest. Leviticus 24:9 says that no one was allowed to eat the bread except for Aaron's descendants who served as priests. But in this case, the priest gave David and his hungry men this bread. That's the story. Now here's the principle. Human needs transcend religious rituals. Human needs transcend religious rituals. There are times when human needs are more important than legalistic keeping of the law. If David and his disciples were allowed to violate the rule, then Jesus could allow his disciples to violate an unbiblical regulation on the Sabbath. In David's case, it was not the mere question of picking up some grain, but of eating the holy bread. The point is that even though it was theoretically illegal, God didn't rebuke David. Therefore, how much more is it okay for Jesus' disciples to eat as though they were not breaking the law? Now let me ask you to think through it this way. What if we had all the stuff set up for Lord's Supper and somebody came in here and they were very hungry and we just gave them all the Lord's Supper stuff? There you go. Now, do we normally do that? The answer is no. But if it was the only thing that we had to give to somebody and somebody came in and they were literally hungry, would that still not be the right thing to do? It would be. Now, again, I wouldn't go around just doing that all the time. But here was a special situation, and they're doing something a little bit different. God is more concerned with meeting people's needs than he is with protecting traditions. In Matthew's reporting of this account, Jesus' heart and mercy and compassion comes out. It says, if you know what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the innocent. Love for others is more important than legalistic inflexibility. We have to care about people. Then look at the application, if you will. Look at Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, verses 27 through 28. Then he told them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So then the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. After the accusation, after Jesus gives an answer, he makes two applications. The Sabbath was given to serve us. In verse 27, Jesus cuts through the religious rules and the rituals to what was the reason for the Sabbath. Here's the question, which came first, man or the Sabbath? Man was made on the sixth day. When was the Sabbath established? Seventh day. The Sabbath was given to people out of the grace of God. It was designed to be a blessing, not something to hold us in bondage. We would say that the Sabbath was given to serve man, not something that we should serve. This day of rest was a time of refreshment, not a day of restriction. It was not duty, but a delight. Unfortunately, the religious leaders had added a bunch of laws and rules, and it became a burden. Also, serve the Lord, and who is the Lord? Jesus, who is over the Sabbath. We see that. We see this in verse 28. The title Son of Man was one of the messianic titles, and it refers to Jesus. It was referring to the anointed one, the coming one that would free God's people. And when Jesus used that Son of Man, it was very clear to the Pharisees that Jesus was saying, I'm the Son of Man, and I am over the Sabbath. And so he's declaring that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is declaring that he is sovereign. He is God. The word Lord refers to one to whom all things belong, like an owner. Jesus had the authority over the Sabbath because he is God. In Matthew 12:16, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. He's saying, you got these regulations about the temple. You got these regulations about service. But I'm telling you, I am over all of that. Tim Keller says his self-awareness is startling here. No other human teacher had made anything like this claim that Jesus does. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is sovereign over the Sabbath. He owns it. He refines it for his purpose. It's more important to have a relationship with him than to follow a bunch of rules and regulations. He has authority over the Sabbath, and he has authority over everything else. That means that the disciples can do whatever he directs them to do. Jesus is the only way to have rest. Remember, I've already said that the Sabbath is about rest. Instead of busily following a bunch of legalistic rules and working to be accepted by God, we need to hear what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we've also had good news proclaimed to us, just as he did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed entered that rest. For you see, you could take all the days off if you want. But if you're not resting in the Lord, you're not truly resting. The writer of Hebrews says that we have to
get our rest in Him because we put our faith and our trust in Him.
The promise of a temporary rest or entering Canaan was really a picture of eternal rest that we can only find in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 11. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from His. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one would perish by following their example of disobedience.
He's saying the Sabbath, a time of day of worship, is very important. But he's also reminding us that the only way that we find rest is in Jesus Christ.
Have you received the rest that he promises? Are you banking on keeping a bunch of legalistic rules to be your accounting sheet? When it comes to heaven, you only have two options. You either try to work your way in, which will never work, or you enter in by the work of Jesus Christ. We must rest from all of our efforts to be saved by our own works, because in Christ we find total rest because He's already completed the work. Rest is all about satisfaction and completion. God the Father finished His work at creation, then He rested. Genesis 2:2. And He was so satisfied with His work that He could sit back and say what? It is good. Jesus completed His work on Calvary's cross. And in John 19:30, what did He say? It is finished. Because He paid it all. We can only find satisfaction when we rest in the work that has been finished for us on Calvary's cross, not for the works that we try to do to please God. What God wants for us is us to rest in Him. In Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 29, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Why would you be weary and why would you be burdened? Because you've been trying to be legalistic. You're trying to do everything that He's asked you to do. And guess what? You can't do it. The law tells us how we're imperfect. The law tells us how we can't be pleasing in our own good works. So we get what? Weary. We get burdened. But He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And what did He say He'll do? Does He say, I'm going to give you more rules. I'm going to give you more things that you have to tick off because you're a good Southern Baptist. No. He says, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, we're still going to be doing. We're still going to be serving. But the reason we're doing and the reason we're serving comes out of our rest in Him, because we're giving it back to Him as worship. Not out of duty, but out of reverence. Because we love Him so much. He says, I'll give you a yoke. I'll give you things that you're going to be doing. But it's going to be an easy yoke because you're going to be resting in me. And it's going to be your service to me because you worship me. It's time to stop striving. It's time to start ceasing trying to measure up to standards that none of us can measure up to. And it's time to enter into a salvation of rest right now. Some action steps real quick. Receive the rest that only Christ can give you. If you persist in working, if you feel like you just have to do something, then ponder these words in John 6:29. The work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. To believe in the one He has sent. Find your rest in the one He has sent. Not in your own self-righteousness. Then number two, submit to the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Let me let you in on a secret.
If God is sovereign over the Sabbath, He's also sovereign and He's Lord over your life. Not as a mean dictator, but as a loving Heavenly Father that always wants the best for us. He says, so submit to me. Not to a bunch of rules, not to a bunch of regulations. Submit to the Father who loves you. Then set apart a day for worship. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews that we're not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together. There's something special about coming together with God's people. It's a pattern of work and rest and worship. And our Sabbath, our Christian Sunday, is a day of worship. I don't want to go around giving you a whole list of regulations and these are the things you better not ever do on Sunday and I better not catch you doing these things. Trust me, I got some of those still in my mind that I still would never do on Sunday. I know. Why? Because I've got some legalistic list that's still in my mind. But you know, the most important thing that we need to do is rest in the Lord. And on the Sunday, we are to gather together to worship Him. That should be our pattern. When we rest and when we worship on Sunday, we'll find that we have a time of renewal, a time of recalibration in our life. I confess to you that there's been way, way too many times that I justified me working because I was doing the Lord's work. And I knew I really needed to worship and to rest. And then finally, put love over legalism. Whatever your legalism might be, whatever your list of things to tick off, and your list is different than this person's list, put love over legalism. And recognize that God loves us, and He wants us to relate to Him in that love. Not by a bunch of rules. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. Father, we have to admit that sometimes we're too much like the Pharisees. Too many times we are the legalist. Don't want everybody to measure up to our little checklist. Father, may we learn to rest in You. May we get our rest in You because of our relationship with You that's based upon nothing but faith and it's not our works. Father, may we be careful not to impose our works requirement on others. Father, may we let You be the sovereign over us. And Father, may we let love beat out legalism every single time. In the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.